Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Why don't you bump your neighbor and say, it's good to see you in church tonight. It's really good. Awesome. Thanks, Phil, for those kind words. So, me and the team, we spent 15 hours in the bus yesterday. We decided to do it in one shot. So, going back, we're going to do it over 2 days. You don't want to try that every day, especially if your bus doesn't have aircon. So I lost a couple of kgs, and I don't have too many to lose. So we're up here to do some promotion for our MTP program. We're doing a theology course this week. I don't know, Phil, if you guys are joining for that. We're looking forward to the Old Testament theology course. And to be honest with you, I'm also up here for a bit of sleep therapy. I have three kids, and I can't remember when last I've actually slept through the night. So last night, I only had 7 hours. It's the best 7 hours I've had in a very long time. You guys will understand when you get kids one day. Man, when you go away, it's bad to be away from your family, but you actually get to sleep. So, as Phil said, we've moved to Franschhoek, and I must say, it came as a bit of a curveball. I didn't really expect that one. In fact, me and my wife, we just renovated our house in Stellenbosch, and we'd like stayed there for 4 years, and we decided, are we going to buy a bigger house, or are we going to renovate and kit this house out just perfectly for us? And so we went through 3 months of hell while renovating and staying in your house. That's a tip for you guys that are still going to build one day. Never stay in your house while you're renovating, okay? You end up having lots of fights and you kick the dog and everything. It's terrible, okay? Or whatever animal you have. So we like in the final week of our renovations, final week, I kid you not, true story, I get a call from Heinrich Titus, our leader that you heard speaking over there, and he says, Richard, Pastor Tiens Po, our pastor at Franschhoek, he's just got this incredible opportunity in Durban. Won't you and your wife pray about going to Franschhoek? And I must tell you, I kind of just laughed, and I kind of just said, there's no way. I mean, we've just renovated. And then the Lord started just speaking to me, and he had kind of been preparing us in a way. And I suppose he just came and challenged a whole lot of things, and we kind of laid down this beautiful, perfect house. The funny thing is, when I lived here many years ago, I also renovated my house in the east. And I was just about to get married and went through 7 months of the same thing. You would think I'd learn. But anyway, so 7 months of renovating over there. And my wife, Jolene, I'd proposed to her, and we were going to live there. And I mean, she hadn't even spent a night there, and I'd put in the corner bath and everything, and then we moved to Cape Town. So every time I renovate, I go somewhere. So I've learned that I'm going to hang on with the renovations for a while. But our kids are settling in nicely in Franschhoek. It's been an amazing first month. You know, the church has been really gracious and welcomed us. Kids are kind of getting there. The middle one keeps on asking when we're going home. She doesn't kind of realize that this is home now, so we keep on telling her this is home. And the eldest one, William, in Franschhoek, where we stay, it's 1.8 hectares, okay? It's like a serious upgrade from our kind of property in Stellenbosch. There's a lot of space, and there's like a full-on forest. So when we had to break the news to my son, we said, you know, we need to move, and he kind of really liked the house we were in. But we said, boy, you're going to get your own forest. And he was like, sharp, let's go. So Franschhoek Forest is no longer Franschhoek Forest, now Williams Forest. It's been renamed. So they're loving it there, and it's a wonderful privilege, as Phil said, just to be in full-time ministry and to be in the capacity of just being around people 24/7. It's amazing. Now, a while back, I was asked to head up two task teams for our Bible School 1 revamp. And so that's basically where we take the Bible school and we kind of rework it. And they put us in task teams. I don't know, Phil, if you had the wonderful privilege of being on a task team. You skipped it one. It's very clever. So you basically sign up for a lot of work. It's nice work, but it's hard work. And they gave me two modules to kind of head up. And the first one was worship. And I was kind of comfortable with that because I've spoken on that quite a bit and kind of, you know, been in the worship environment for quite a while. But the second one they asked me to head up was prayer. I was like, why on earth did they give me prayer? I've never taught on prayer at Bible school. Anyway, they decided, you know, prayer and worship go together. You're doing prayer as well. And so the only problem is my task team fell apart. Pastor Heinrich Titus became the leader of our movement. So, I mean, he was a zero on a contract. Then Carlos was in the UK, and I think Gerard was going through some difficulty. So I became the task team, and I was facing this theological crisis. And so I did what us pastors in Shofar do when we have theological crises. We phone Henny. Okay? I said, Henny, you need to help me. And Henny is like, man, he's just on it. He's like, you know, like I said this morning, he's reading like 10 books in 1 week. And he's just like, read this and read that and check this guy out. And he basically saved me. And I could write this Bible school module called Prayer. And the amazing thing was, it's just how God's timing worked. As I finished writing it, we went into the month of prayer. And we went into that time of fasting. And I could have my first sermon series because I'd done all the hard work. And so I've been preaching on prayer for like a whole month. And I was so excited to bring the very best of that prayer series to you tonight and this morning to Joburg. And then they phoned me and said, you mustn't speak on that. You must speak on relationships. So maybe you'll invite me back at some stage. I can share my prayer sermon. I was so excited about that one. For okay, we'll see how it goes tonight, he says. And so they asked me to speak on relationships. I was like, why are you asking me to speak on relationships? The only thing I know about relationships is how to get it wrong. In one sense, I suppose that qualifies me to share a couple of things. And so tonight's message is called Help Him, Praise Her, and Lessons from a False Start. Help Him, Praise Her, and Lessons from a False Start. Sounds like a bit of an ambiguous title, but it's all going to make sense in a few minutes. And I want us to go to our first scripture for this evening in the book of Genesis. And we're at the Genesis of Genesis, the beginning of beginnings. God is being God and He's creating. Those first 5-6 days, I mean, he's doing stuff. I mean, he's splitting the earth from the skies and the moon and the stars. He's putting in place and he's making shrubs and trees grow and he's putting fish in the sea and animals and birds in the air. I mean, it's hectic, you know. It's incredible. And he's going one day after the other. And as the day finishes, the Lord looks at what he says, at what he's done, and he says, it is good. Everyone say, it is good. It was good. It was good. And it gets to the sixth day, and it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then we jump into chapter 2, and the way I see it is we hit a bit of a snag here in the book of Genesis, because the same God who's just kind of put solar systems in place and planets are orbiting around each other without hitting each other and oxygen and gravity and everything is put in place, the same God who's just created there utters the words, it is not good. I don't know if that kind of catches you off guard, but I'm reading this chapter 1. It is good. God is making everything. The God of zero defect. I mean, God, this is the Genesis. He's making things. And it's good. In fact, it's very good. We jump over to chapter 2, and God utters the statement. It's not like one of his created things is saying, sorry, God, we think you missed something over here. You know, 99.999% perfection rate. No, God says, God utters the words, it is not good. What did God say is not good? What could there possibly be that God could say, look, I've just done some amazing work. In fact, the seventh day, I rested from everything incredible I made. But there was something that's not the way that I wanted. It's not good. He said, it's not good that man is alone. Problem statement. It's not good that man is alone. God is God, so obviously has the solution for us as well. And the word says, I will make him a helper. Everyone say, a helper. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So you see, guys, we've always needed help, okay? From the beginning of time, man has needed help. You may think you don't need help. Guys, we need help, okay? God said we need help, okay? And you may think, what did Adam need help with? Okay, he's just been given his job description. He's manager of the garden, okay? This is a massive garden, okay? God has been busy. And Adam gets his first job. And the first job is he needs to name everything that God has created, okay? Everything on the earth, all the animals roaming on the earth, all the birds in the air. Okay, the word's not saying anything about the fish, but so let's just start with everything that's on the earth, walking the earth in the air. So I Google, how many species are there kind of floating around the earth? ScienceDaily.com says 8 million, okay? 8 million species. And let's get some perspective here. I've got 3 kids. It took me on average 3 months per kid to choose their name. Okay. I frustrated my wife like crazy. I had a long list, a medium list, a short list, an extra short list. I read like 5 books, was on the internet, asked people's opinion. This is your kid you're naming. My goodness, you can't make a mistake, you know. But it's important because every time you name that child, you're saying, you are this. You are William. You are Richard. You are Philip. You're declaring truth, who they are. It's amazing how it prophetically often works out. The name that you pray for, that ends up what they often do and who they are. It's just the way God has made it. And so Adam has work to do. He's got 8 million things to name. Do you think he'd need help? I thought. He's got a lot of things to name. And I kind of just imagine how they must be sitting there and they've been going for it. Like, I don't know how many names. Maybe they're on like, what did I say? 8 million. 8 million. Maybe they're on like 4 million. Like, we can't think of another name. Honey, what are we going to call this one? And I Googled, what was it? Funny animal names. Have you heard of a saber-toothed death mouse? Man, this is little mouse. And like normal little mouse is cute, man. This thing, you see its fangs, it's like violent. It's like things that belong in horror movies. Saber-toothed death mouse. There's something called a grumpy McSnap face. I mean, I can't even pronounce it. How did they come up with that? A grumpy McSnap face. And then my favorite is a cat bear. I mean, is it a cat or is it a bear? I mean, that poor thing. It's like going to have identification crisis. Am I a cat? Am I a bear? They called me a cat bear. And so this is what they're doing. And imagine just sitting and giving names. Adam needed help. Guys, from the beginning, God said, something is not good. This guy, he needs help. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And they get going on their work and life in the garden takes off. And we pick up the story here in chapter 24 of Genesis as well. And the story is unfolding of the patriarchs, and they're coming into place, and it's the fathers of our faiths. It's Abraham, it's Isaac, it's Jacob. And if you go to that next slide quickly there, I've got a little image there of, well, you can't really see that very clearly. Anyway, it's a helper is being selected for the son of promise. A helper is being selected for Isaac. Now, there's a story preceding this meeting. Okay, this is actually, yeah, you really can't see that very clearly. That's quite amazing. But anyway, it's quite a romantic picture. That was the whole point. There's Isaac's on the right, okay? And Rebecca is over there, and I think she's on a camel or something like that. They're kind of meeting each other, and it's like, it's this moment of meeting, okay? But the story preceding this is Abraham. There we go. Thanks, Phil. There we go. So that's an artist impression of this meeting. And so Abraham has sent his servant. Abraham has got, he's really wealthy. Abraham's done well for himself. He's got a lot of cattle, got a lot of servants, got a lot of money. But his son doesn't have a wife. Now, Abraham, as you know, was called out from the land he was living, and he had to go and live with the Canaanites, okay? And he calls in his eldest servant, and he says, I've got a job for you to do. You need to go back to Mesopotamia, where I come from, and go and select a wife for my son Isaac. Whatever you do, don't take my son back there, okay? He tells him that about 3 times. And this, you can see this, the servant starting to panic because this is a big deal. In fact, he's asked to swear, and they do this covenant action. And the servant is like, what happens if I don't find the right wife? And he says, I'll release you for your covenant. And the servant is like, kind of, I can sense he's like, he's kind of pleading before God, may my master, may I find success for my master. And he asks God for a sign, and God basically gives him a sign and says, you're going to go back to the city in Mesopotamia, and you're going to ask a lady for water. And if she gives you water and offers to give your camels water, that's the sign. Okay, so he's got his sign, and God goes, the angel of the Lord goes before him. And so this servant embarks on a journey with 10 camels and eventually gets to the city of Nahor. And he's standing, it's about 5 o'clock the afternoon, the sun is setting, and the ladies of that town come out to draw water. And he's busy praying to God, God, give me success for my master. And the word says he wasn't even finished praying when the first lady came down to the well to drink water. And her name was Rebecca. And the word says he ran down to her and he says, please, can I have some water? So let's just take a step back here, okay? Here's a man. He's not from the town or the village or from the province. He's a complete stranger. Here's this young lady. We don't know the social or cultural context. We don't know if they should even be speaking to each other, okay? This stranger comes up to a lady, a young lady. He's got no husband. He says, can I have some water? A lot of things she could have said to this guy, like, who are you and where do you come from? You know? Besides, where's your bucket and what's wrong with your arms? Can't you draw your own water, man? You know? I've got things to do. My mother's waiting for me there back home. She could have said a lot of things to that servant. I don't know. These days, you know, we're busy, man. We've got stuff to do. I don't have time to draw your water. Draw your own water, you know? And yet she responds in a completely different way. And I want to read this for you because it's beautiful. Now, this lady, apparently, she's just one Miss Israel, okay? Verse 16. Now, the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin no man had known her, and she and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she hastened and let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she hastened and emptied a pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Like I said, she could have said a lot of things and done a lot of things. But she responds in a very definitive way. The first thing she says, yes, of course. The word says she hurries to take the pitcher down and she gives it to him. And then she says, just hang on there. I'm going to run back there and I'm going to get water for your 10 camels. Okay? She runs back. Man, she's drawing water and she's filling the trough for all these 10 camels. We don't know how much camels drink, but I mean, they've been on a long journey. This could be a lot of work. She's probably breaking out in a sweat. And you wonder, like, why is this woman so different? And people, this is just my interpretation. One of the first wives chosen for the patriarchs of our faith was chosen on the basis of her willingness to help. That was the qualification. The fact that she was willing to go beyond. Remember, we're speaking about help him, praise her, okay? Isaac's bride was chosen on a willingness to be a helper, to give him water, to give his camels water. And she goes even further. She says, you know what? I've got lodging over there, lots of straw. Please come. The servant gets down on his face and he says, God, you have heard my prayers. Many years ago when I was getting to know Jolene, our first official date was just up the road here. And there was near the Brooklyn Mall, there was this restaurant called, I think, Taste Emporium or so, Taste or something like that. Don't know if it's still there. Is it still there? Okay, you guys. Okay, you don't hang around at Taste, okay? It's bad anyway. Don't go there. anyway, so we go for our first date, and man, it's like I'm trying to impress her, and I like ordered the best wine on the menu. In those days, I wasn't a pastor, so I could drink in public. The good old days. Anyway. And we're eating fillet steak, and that I was due to go to Cape Town the next morning, fly down to Cape Town, visit my family. And I'd found one of my best friends here in Pretoria, and I said, man, you know, I need to be at the airport 5 o'clock tomorrow morning. It's like one of my best friends. Yeah, he used to be in church with me. And I said, man, can you take me to the airport tomorrow? And he said, no. And he said, sorry, man, I'm busy, get a taxi. And so that's what I did. I booked a taxi, and I was ready to go to the airport the next morning with my taxi. And we're having a conversation, me and Jolene. And she asked, how are you getting to the airport tomorrow? I said, no, got a taxi. No, don't stress. She says, no, man, don't worry. I'll take you. Don't worry. No, don't. You're going to pay a lot of money for a taxi. It will be a privilege for me to take you. I'd been reflecting on the story of Rebecca and how she responded. Man, a penny dropped that night. A serious penny. Guys, I'm speaking to you about how to look for a wife and how to look for a husband. We're gonna speak about a lot of things, right things to do and a lot of wrong things to do. This is one of them. Guys, when you're looking for a wife, and ladies, when you strive to be a godly wife, one of the most amazing things, according to God's work, that's why he made you a helper, okay? That doesn't mean you can't do other things and lead and be in positions of power. In the institution of marriage, your role as you relate to your husband, it's to help him. I was so blessed that night when Jolene just said, no, man, I'll take you to the airport. Next morning, she's up at 4 o'clock, driving me to Oor Tambo, probably sat all day with red eyes at work. She helped me. It meant a lot to me. And it was a big sign for me then. It's something that I found here, beyond the looks, beyond everything. It just said something about a heart. It's something we look for when we look for wives. So, gentlemen, does this mean that she just does the helping? That we sit on the couch and say, keep the beers and the nachos coming? That you don't help at home? Just because God has called her the helper, does that mean you don't help as well? Wow, it's silent in here. Gentlemen, you need to give me the right answer here. Do you also help one day when you get married? You're also going to help. Amen. Amen. Phil, you're doing great discipling here. Yes, just because God has called her the helper, it doesn't mean now she does everything. You know, my father-in-law is such an amazing example of this. Like, me and him, we both got this thing. We get tired quite early at night, okay? So I kind of crash here at about 8:30. It comes from when I'm young. I never studied past 9 o'clock in my whole university career. There was once, it was like this massive thing. I actually studied till 12 o'clock. It's like a big deal, okay? But I was up many mornings, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, sharp. Yeah, but at night, I'm useless, okay? It's about the time I need to read stories to my children, and sometimes I'd be reading a Bible story to them, and then I'd kind of doze off, and they'd be like, hey, Papa, you lees nonsense now. You know? You know? It's like, whoa, excuse toch sien. But it's like, I don't know, God just made me that way. I don't know if that sounds like pathetic or anything. But anyway, I get tired at about between 8 and 9. I normally have a power nap. And that's obviously when my wife is like fully awake. And man, she wants to talk, okay? And that's like when the meaningful conversations in our house take place. And then I make commitments under the influence of lack of sleep and everything like that. Yeah, I mean, it's it's just funny how the Lord makes it. Anyway, my father-in-law is a bit like this as well. And I talk about my oog klappe gaan hang hier oor my oogballe. You know, and I was just like, I kind of stare at her like, ja, liefie, dis reg. And anyway, so, but we both got wives. His wife, my mother-in-law, she's also, I don't know, it's like this genetic thing. Like some batteries kick in at about 9 o'clock. Between 9 and 12 at night, there's a lot of stuff that happens in the house, you know, like, dishes get cleaned and the house gets cleaned and the food for the next day gets made and, I don't know, important conversations and decisions about your future get made. So you need to be there. I've just seen such a beautiful picture of my father-in-law that despite him being so tired and he's like sitting like this, he chooses to help. And he's a wonderful example to me. I've like started helping now in those desert hours at night. And I make the kids food at night and it's just, I've just realized, you know what? The Bible calls my wife the helper, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to help at home. So I just want to clarify that, guys. She's called the helper, but it doesn't mean we take it easy and let her do all the work. Amen? Amen. I just thought I must just clarify that. So, ladies, to help and be a helper to your husbands is not a good idea. It was God's idea. I'll repeat that. To help and be a helper to your husbands is not a good idea. It's a God idea. Let's go to Proverbs 31. It's one of those famous scriptures in the Bible around the virtuous wife. I think it's up in the slides there. If you go to those next slides quickly. I'll read that for us. It says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is still yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservant. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I don't know about you, but this sounds like Superwoman. Okay? I don't know if any of the ladies are feeling like slightly like, whoa. The bar's pretty high. I'm a tennis fan, so for me, this is kind of like watching Roger Federer play tennis, and then half of us are just like inspired, and the other half's just like, I'm never going to play tennis again. This guy's too good, okay? He's won Wimbledon eight times, okay? It's a little bit like reading this, and I can imagine like the ladies can be slightly intimidated by the scripture because she doesn't sleep. Her lamp doesn't go out. I mean, she's farming. She's in business. She's making food. She's making clothes. She's making a lot of things. You know, she's just busy. And it's just everybody's needs are being met. You'd like wonder when this lady just has a bit of time to, I don't know, read a magazine or something for herself. And the point is, this is the perfect picture. So don't be intimidated. The point I'm wanting, or the lesson that I'm wanting you, we're talking about being a helper. Ladies, I'm speaking to a lot of ladies that are not married yet. I'm speaking to a lot of guys that are looking for wives on the campus, in the circles that you interact with. The bottom line is this lady is a helper. She's a helper to a lot of things. Are you getting the whole thing about a helper, being a helper? Is that clear? Okay, goodness, that doesn't seem very clear. It's okay. Okay. People, God is calling the ladies to be helpers. Like I said, it's not God's, it's not our idea, it's God's idea. Does that mean that ladies never lead? Does that mean that ladies can't become CEOs of companies? Does it mean that ladies shouldn't pastor churches? No. Obviously not. Ladies must lead. We're talking about how a lady or a wife interacts or compliments her husband. The Bible calls it a helper. Number one, that's the first point of the sermon. Number two, let's talk about the gents. What is your role? If we go to stay on that slide, verse 28, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. The husband also stands up and says, wife, you are blessed. And then he praises her. He praises. I thought praise was reserved for God. No. The word praise, the shabach, it means to speak well of with exuberance or enthusiasm. to basically talk something up. That's literally what the word means. So it's not limited to a Christian context. So the word is instructing us, gents, we don't have a lot to do because we can't remember much, but there's something that you must do. You stand up, you bless your wife, and you praise and you say, man, honey, you're so fine, you're so fine, you blow my mind. Or whatever, man. That's what we used to say in my days. Okay, that's that. I don't know what you guys say to each other. 2017. Sorry, I just gave away my age now. Okay? Brom, he's sitting with me. We go way back, man. That's the stuff we say, okay? You figure it out. You're on Facebook. I love it. I love it when a husband praises his wife on Facebook and says, man, today we married 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. I just want to tell the whole world and all my family and my friends, this is who you are, and this is why I love you. That's literally what the word praise means, to speak well of something or someone. Let's do more of that. Guys, so ladies, first off, first three quarters of the sermon was for you. Lots of words, romantic picture. Gents, you get one verse. Just remember it, okay? Ladies, help him. Gents, praise her. Ladies, help him. And gents, praise her. You're going to remember that. Okay, I'm nearly done. The final point of this message tonight at the end of your relationship week. You know, Henny asked me to share on something that I've never actually shared on from the pulpit. And yeah, I suppose I was a bit hesitant initially to share around this. Because I thought, man, what do I know about relationships? But the bottom line is I've paid some expensive school fees, and that would be in the school of hard knocks of life. And I went through a divorce 12 years ago never thought it would happen to me. Never thought I would be marked with a label, divorced. Never in my mind. And like many of you sitting here, you've got a desire for a relationship. You've got a desire for a godly wife. And I was one of those guys who did not date a lot of girls at school. In fact, my first real girlfriend was first year university. And I remember my mom and my dad like kind of saying to each other, like, when is he going to actually bring a girl home? Like, is he all right? Like, what's wrong with this kid, you know? But the point is, I was really focused and I was praying, like, God, give me the right wife. And I, in many ways, I waited. Met a girl man, had amazing times. And we dated for a long time. We dated for 10 years. And, 10 years. And, you know, I'm going to share a couple of lessons and you know, hopefully you guys can learn from my bumps. I think at that stage we were only 4 years apart, but at that age in our lives, it was a big difference. You know, I was first year and she was, you know, kind of 16 years old. And we met at church, the right place to meet somebody, you know, loved the Lord in the band, in the worship team, kind of really hit it off. And 10 years of of good times, but there were danger signs, which I chose to ignore. And over the 10 years, man, I think I counted at one stage. There were a lot of times when I had to kind of fend off attention from other guys and say, like, hey, what's going on here, you know? Is it me or, you know, what's going on here? And I kind of chose to ignore those and I kind of pursue it and we kind of went on. And then I moved to Pretoria to work. And we planted this church and like Phil said, the first service was here in Waverley in a house, me, Ross and Magritte. He read some psalms and I played the guitar and that was your first service. it was the first year me and this lady were apart. So we'd been together for 10 years and I'd gotten work up here and and a lot changed in that year because I just started working up the road here and I was earning peanuts. I think I went down that year 3 times to Cape Town. We only saw each other 3 times. And I had to make a call. 10 years invested in this relationship. And do I ask this girl to marry me or not? And I went ahead and I asked her to to marry me, and she said yes. And but a lot changed in that year. It was the first year that I wasn't in her space. And guys, I want to encourage you, try not to get into intense relationships at too a young age. We all need to just be who we are when we're, you know, teen, kind of late teens and things. And we need to find ourselves and learn a few lessons and experience life. And when you're in a very intense relationship, a lot of that kind of gets kind of constrained. And, you know, and that's what happened in our case. It was like a world had gone open to her since I was gone. And so she, yeah, she was keen to get married, but the penny kind of dropped for me the day before the wedding. And it's like, we're in Cape Town, we've booked this fancy hotel in the waterfront, and family have flown down, and, you know, everybody's lined up, and it's the day before the wedding, and I can sense, okay, yes, something's not right here. She's hesitant. And I'm like thinking, okay, maybe it's the fact that she needs to move to Pretoria. You know, she's never lived in Pretoria. It's the fact that she needs to find a new job and she's getting married. Three things, God, it must be three things, you know. I'm going to go through with this. And so we get married. She's excited about the whole marriage part. And, we start our first few years here in Pretoria. And we're living in there in Centurion, our first few years. And progressively, I noticed that kind of she's unhappy. She's unhappy, and but I'm focused on the ministry. And I mean, you know, it's the beginning days of the church. And first we were in the what is this thing called? The Moonbox Theater. Please, may you never go there again. And then we moved to the getting to know the English Center. It's a wonderful grammar, that. Anyway, the Getting to Know English Center, and and we then, and I'm pursuing ministry, and I'm the first worship leader, and there are not many other worship leaders, so I'm leading worship morning and evening, and we're building the church here, and I'm ministry focused, and I'm like, I'm thinking my marriage is fine. Until one day, one of our couples that are heading up our marriage ministry, Henu and Marie, they come up to me after the service, after I've led worship, and they say, we just need to share something. We're feeling a kind of a caution in our spirit, and we want to kind of shoot a flare up and say, man, we're worried about your wife, and we're worried about your marriage. I'm like, what are you talking about? Me and my wife, you know, there's nothing wrong with us, you know. We're happily married. Guys, sometimes we don't see things, okay? And they were right, and I was wrong. And my wife was progressively, kind of, she was drowning, man. And she was kind of crying for help. And a divorce, let me just say this up front. A divorce is always both people's fault, okay? I'm not going to stand here before tonight and try and feign that I'm the innocent one and, you know, my wife did all the bad things. But she was really not doing well. And I wasn't fulfilling the role that I was meant to at that stage. And then things kind of got worse, and I picked up, okay, something's wrong. She's distant from me. And one day I confronted and I said, what is going on? Something's going on, yeah. Something's going on. Having lunch on a Sunday afternoon, and she admits that she's got romantically involved with her boss at work. And, oh, guys, I was furious, eh? I banged the table, got in my car, and I drove up, I think it's Rubenstein Avenue or whatever, and I was on my way because I knew where this guy lived. And I'm phoning, and he doesn't pick up, and I'm like driving, and praise God he wasn't there because he was much bigger than me. I think I would have just got myself killed that day. Okay. But that's how furious I was. That's how off guard I was caught. Didn't see it coming at all. And I tried, man. I was like, no, we're going to make this work. We're going to make this work. But by that stage, she wanted nothing, man. She just wanted out. She did not want to be married. And so there was this kind of, man, I feel so sorry for her, but there was like this rebellion within the context of marriage. And she knew the vows that she'd made, but yet everything inside her was screaming, I want to be free. I want to do my own thing. I want to go clubbing. I want to experience what I never experienced. And so that's the stuff that she was doing. And then it kind of, things got a bit nasty. And then, you know, she moved out of the house. And ugh, just wanted to be with this other guy. And those were hard times. Those were hard times for me. And I remember, just being in my house and just being alone. And at times, I can tell you guys are young, you know. Some of you might know divorce from the context of your folks getting divorced, but I don't assume there's a lot of any people that have been through divorces here. But divorce is pretty hectic. It's I remember at times it was so painful that I'd pray to God, you know, God, actually I just prefer to go to heaven now than living through this hell on earth. Especially if you don't want it and you're fighting with everything in you to stay married. And she doesn't want it at all. And Michal, I think he's an elder here, Michal, my lane, he gave me such a truth. He said, marriage is an agreement or covenant between two people that want to make it work. It doesn't matter if one person is running after another person. I mean, you can stand on your head and do the handstands and whatever. I did some pretty hectic things to impress. I mean, me and my small group, my Pretoria small group, we went and serenaded outside a flat complex there in Moraletta Park, and like the neighbors were like, who are these crazy people? There were some other, I kind of pulled out the stops. It was too little too late, okay? We went for counseling, best counselor here in Pretoria East. After 3 or 4 sessions, she said to me, Richard, you're wasting your money. She doesn't want to be married to you. All she wants is to be free. And I was just kind of hanging around. I was in this church, and I became dead, people. I was a worship leader. People eventually said, you know, when they see me, it's just dead. I became dead. When you experience such trauma and such pain and such suffering, there are a couple of things that give way. And praise God, I kind of self-regulated, stepped down from all ministry and leading worship. And I just sat in the back of the church. Didn't want to actually be in church. Not that I went out and sinned and started drinking or smoking or sleeping around or anything, but I must tell you, I was like, hey, God, what's going on here? This is not part of what I signed up for when I said yes to be a Christian. This whole divorce thing, this is embarrassing. This is embarrassing, you know. CS comes up and they fly him up. It's a bit of a mess in the church, you know. My wife's out there, she's rebelling. She doesn't want nothing to do with church. She's not responding to the elders. She's not responding to the friends that are going to see her. And eventually CS has to step in, and he comes here and he announces it to the church. I think Brian will still remember that. And says this is how we now relate to her. And a few months later, she actually plucks up the courage to divorce me. And we meet up the road here at an attorney. It's a Christian attorney. And she didn't know him. I didn't know him. And this guy looks at us, the two of us. He says, why are you divorcing? And he's stepping out of his kind of professional capacity. He says, you know what? I know what I should actually do now, but I'm just going to give you guys 20 minutes just to talk again. Lady, please reconsider this. And she's crying her eyes out. And she says, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I just don't want this. I don't want anything. I don't want any assets. I don't want cars, fridges, houses, nothing. You can have everything. I just want out. And so she goes through with a divorce. I was working at the National Treasury here down in, I think it used to be Skumon or Fasalki Street. Yeah. I remember getting the call, getting in my car in the parking lot, and the attorney phoning me says, your divorce went through. Guys, that was a bad day. It was a bad day. I remember driving back here. There past the N4 on the N1 there to Menland, just bawling my eyes out on the highway. Just saying to God, why me? Why do I have to, why me? I never thought I'd get divorced. Why do I have to get divorced? A lot of questions going at God. No answers, people. And it's only now, 12 years later, that I can, in hindsight, see all the mistakes that I made, all the stuff I missed when I wasn't there, spotting the flesh being shot up. I don't know if things would have turned out differently, but I missed a whole lot of things. But God intervened, okay? So I just hung around in church and kind of felt like the leper here in church and just attended the services. And then after a few months, just hanging around the church, we have this amazing service one morning, and there's a guy called Chris Jacobs. He's Tiens Jacobs' brother. Him and another guy called Barry Drotsky, they were both members in this church. Chris comes up to me after the service, says, "I've got a prophetic word for you, and it involves a prophetic action." He says, make your arms stiff like this, rigid like this. And Chris and Barry, they pick me up from this side of the venue, and they go and put me on that side of the venue. He says, "Things are changing for you today." And the Lord had given me a dream just before that. And in the dream, he gave me the words quantum leap. I didn't even know what that meant. And guys, God restored in my life much quicker than I thought or was even ready for. I remember phoning Ross and saying, "Ross, you know, things are going really quick." He said, "Just relax. Just see the hand of God. If it's of God, it will work out." And slowly but surely, I met this new lady in church who'd come up to work in Pretoria, Jolene. And we started attending mutual weddings and functions. And eventually I realized that something was happening. And we went with a bunch of friends. We went to the Sterkfontein Dam. You guys know where the Sterkfontein Dam is? Man, that's a special dam for me. Anyway, so we're hanging out, bunch of friends. And that night we're all lying on the grass and we're looking at the stars. And Jolene and I are basically looking at each other's eyes or looking into each other's eyes. And something happened that weekend, and God started restoring. He brought this lady into my life. Guys, when I was down and out, I was a mess. I thought, "I'm finished." It's like I got on my little bicycle and I'd ridden, the wheels come off and I'd fallen, I was broken. And God picked me up, said, "I'm giving you a new bike. There you go." He restored in my life, and he brought this lady into my life, and man, she's amazing. Can I just praise her a bit? You know, we've just said the guys need to pray. My wife is the closest thing I've seen that comes to that Proverbs 31. I mean, she's got more degrees than I can count. She's got like an MBA from UCT. She's working at a private bank. She's actually got a full day job. But her arrangement is she only needs to be there half day because she does such amazing work. So she goes in the morning, she grinds. I mean, she hardly gets up for coffee. She does a full day's work in half a day. She's like the only person that they know of in the whole bank that's got that arrangement. She goes and gets the kids, takes them to sport, drives them home, feeds them, puts food in the oven for me. At night, she's running a business. Okay, so she's got this amazing business that she runs. It's like, just to give you an idea, I mean, we started Shofar Band's Facebook page the same time that she started her Facebook page. I think Shofar Band's on 3,000 likes. She's on 23,000 likes. I mean, she's just going for it, okay? She's like a machine, man. So this she's doing like between 10 and 12 at night. You know, she's filling out orders and sending off parcels. I'm just the box carrier. I'm just like the manual labor. I do the donkey work, okay? But I can actually sell a bag. I can hand out a flyer. I've got the whole action thing going, you know. but anyway, my wife's amazing in that way. And then since we've moved to Franschhoek, it's like the weirdest thing. It's like all the people want to see her. It's like they're queuing up in the afternoon. So, I mean, she's like seeing all the ladies in the afternoon. She really is an answer to prayer. God has restored to me in a massive way. And, you know, one of the hardest things for me when I realized we're heading for a divorce with the previous lady was, I remember sitting down with her and having this conversation, you know, just kind of saying, "Just reconsider, you know, we've got a chance." The hardest thing for me was saying, "You know what, I don't just see you, I dreamt about the kids we would have together. I dreamt about the family we would have. 10 years we've been going on, been dreaming about the family that we wanted going to be. Now it's being taken and ripped away from me." But God restored. And I want to close off with just a little video clip. It's a clip that I made for my 40th last year. And there's some parts that are applicable, sir, and then there's some parts that are not applicable, but just bear with it. I didn't have time to edit out the middle parts. But I just want to give you some insight into the restoration that the Lord has done in my life. So thanks there, Josh. Don't get it frightened. Some of the shots I've actually got here, okay?
He turned to me as if to say, hurry boy, it's waiting there for you.
I just started, just meditating around this. I remember it really gripped me during the conference, and I just felt, this could be a song.
Tell you, Nelly, every time I watch that video, I tear up because I'm just so aware of where I came from, and I think it was Phil that said, sometimes life throws curveballs and we don't expect stuff to happen to us, and you're all young, yeah, and you're about to go into the most amazing times of your lives. And sometimes things don't work out the way you expect to. And sometimes they're relational disappointments. Sometimes, you need to walk journeys and walk through valleys that you never thought that you would need to walk through. And some of you may even be sitting here tonight and you've tasted a bit of what I've been through, kind of as third party to somebody else going through a divorce. And you know what destruction it brings to the family and how a family can reel from something like that. And I'm here to testify to you tonight, guys, that God can restore. And these guys that are sitting here, they've seen this journey. They've seen me at my lowest. They've seen me disappointed and crying when I lost my dream of having a wife. My high school, whatever you want to call it. My dream of having kids. God has restored. He restored quickly for me. I remember one of the nights, the final nights I was in Pretoria, Pastor William, he was a pastor that was with us. He called me up at the end of the service and he prophesied over me and he said, God is going to make a point of blessing you and restoring in your life. And he has. And I just want to give God all praise and all glory and all honor tonight. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that God can restore. And the picture that I got just as we were worshiping together, you're different to the Johannesburg congregation, and in a sense, there the needs are different. But tonight, the picture that I got is like I saw just a bunch of you. You kind of you excited and you're standing at the start of a race, and this kind of ribbon is in front of you, and you kind of got your headgear on, and you're all fit, and you're young, and you're ready, and you're excited about life, and your lives are going to be amazing. And I just felt it's like this picture that I saw is that I had the privilege to pick up the mic at halfway and speak back to you guys and say, love him, praise her, and learn from the lessons that I made, the lessons, the mistakes that I made. I want to encourage you guys tonight. You're about to embark on this incredible journey. Guys, girls, it's not all about looks. You know, that's one of the other big mistakes I made. I put way too much emphasis on looks. You'll notice, in fact, Proverbs warns against that. Looks are important. There must be chemistry. It's the way God made us. You know, you can't, we're not planks, you know. I mean, we, I mean, that's the amazing thing. It's the whole falling in love. That's all of God. I mean, I'm not saying don't be attracted to somebody. Be attracted to somebody. It's God wants to bless you with that, you know. But that's not all. Those things fade. Your hair falls out, you know. Or let me rephrase, your brain grows and pushes out your hair. But the older that I'm getting, I it's like my values changed. I remember once I'd gone through this whole horrible ordeal, I sat down in my house. I said, God, my priority list, my selection criteria for my wife, it looks completely different. And it was around those things. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I'm going to look for a God-fearing woman. I'm going to look for a woman that's loyal. Not just loyal with her body, loyal in her mouth. One of the worst things we can do. I know when you get married, one of the worst things you can do. Speak badly of your husband or your wife behind their back. Never do that. One of the saddest things was hearing one of my friends speaking to my ex-wife, and my ex-wife. Anyway, I don't want a bad mouth. Anyway, be loyal. Be loyal in your mouth. Be loyal in your mouth. It's one of the most precious things that you can do, is to speak well of, to praise your wife, to speak well of your husband. And allow God, I just want to encourage you guys, finally, if there's been relational disappointment in your young lives, God is the God of restoration, you know. I've seen him do it, can testify it, and he's going to bless you, he's going to bless. God is into families, he's into generations. Man, and he's given me a son and two daughters. I never thought I would have daughters. I mean, daughters are incredible. I always wanted a son, you know, who can play sport together. But these daughters, they're stealing my hearts. I can't even give them hidings. You know, yeah, I mean, the other day, my daughter tells one of the ladies that comes to visit my wife here, what did you say? Papa slaan by my mama slaan hard. I haven't gotten to the whole, you know, when I just see those little pokers, I can't wait them, you know. Guys, man, I'm so excited for you, because you know what? I was where you were 15 years ago. I was where you were 15 years ago. And I really, really pray that you can learn from my false start and not make the same mistakes. Go and meditate. You know, meditation's an incredible thing. Meditate on Proverbs 31. Meditate on the scriptures that describe the role of the husband, what to look at when you're looking for a wife. It's going to change your life. The final thing I want to leave with you, I just felt the Lord saying to you, you're all sitting here with a choice tonight. Who you choose to marry, it's your choice. I chose my first wife. It's not her fault, just her fault that we got divorced. I chose it, okay? You all got a choice who you're going to marry. You've all got a choice to say yes or no when he or she, you know, when it's proposal time. I pray for you that you'll make the right choice. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Phil.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363. Email us pretoria@shofaronline.org. browse our website, www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.